So today, we have a passage where Jesus is talking with the powerful men in Jerusalem, and he says to them a story, a parable. He uses a metaphor, and they understood it not. And we can relate, because I think many of us misunderstand the story. We understand it not. Maybe it's just me, but when I think of shepherds and sheep and sheepfolds, I think of Ireland. Maybe it's the Irish in me. Maybe it's just that's every depiction I've ever seen of shepherds has been in these rolling green countrysides with these beautiful stone fences. I've had the privilege of being in Ireland. I loved it. And man, once you got to the countryside, there were these little stone fences everywhere. And it was like somebody just laid down a jigsaw puzzle. You'd think that they'd make out square little sections and it'd be orderly, and no. I have no idea why they laid out their fences this way, and I'm not sure that they did either. But when I thought of Jesus in this parable and he talks about entering the sheepfold, I thought of a little stone fence penning the sheep in. That's how I pictured it in my head. That's really easy to deal with, right? I mean, if you're going to steal some sheep, and you've got these beautiful little Irish stone fences, it's a little harder to do in an alb, but essentially, you just step over this cute little stone fence, you walk over, you pick up a sheep, I don't know, how else would you steal it? And you leave with the sheep and you step over the fence the same way you did when you got in. And if you're a predator, say a jackal or a hyena or a lion or a bear, which actually were present in the Holy Land, oh my, it's not hard to get over the fence. So when I start thinking about this, I think this doesn't make sense at all. And that's not at all what the sheepfold was in ancient Israel. It wasn't quaint little stone fences, although it was made of stone. It was an enclosure that was big enough to keep the flock, big enough to hold all of them in and give them some pasture. But the stone wall surrounding it was probably 6 feet high, which, if you're a shepherd and you're going to make a sheepfold like this, that takes a considerable amount of work. Building a 6-foot anything takes some time. A wall big enough to enclose a small pasture to keep your sheep penned in and safe, that's a serious commitment. My favorite part that I learned when I was looking into the ancient Israelite sheepfold and the sheepfolds that were common elsewhere in the Middle East was that they took those thorn bushes and they laid them on the top. So if anyone was bold enough to try and enter in by another way, they had the ancient Near Eastern equivalent of barbed wire on the top. I find that strangely amusing. Actually, it reminds me a lot of being in the French Quarter in New Orleans, and there were actually people who lived there that had really nice houses, and they had these big gates in front of their houses. And if anyone got the bright idea to try and climb one of these gates, they had broken bottles all along the top. That's one way to deter theft. The same kind of thorns with which the soldiers wrapped and made the crown of thorns, they actually placed on top of the sheepfold to keep people out of the pens. This was not a quaint little stone fence. This wasn't a beautiful little architectural design. This was a small fortress. This was designed to keep the sheep safe. And I have no idea what it takes to move sheep around, to herd them from place to place. As far as I know, shepherds all carry them around on leashes. Like some professional dog walker in a big city. But from what I'm able to study, what I'm able to research, it appears that the shepherd simply called out to the sheep and the sheep follow him, which is amazing. There is a story of a grad student from Scotland who went to the ancient near, well, he went to Jerusalem and was walking in the countryside, taking in the incredible sights. And while they were on their walk, they had these three shepherds who were leading their flocks who all came together. And the grad student saw this and was curious, how in the world are these guys not freaking out? Because there's nothing holding in their sheep. There's no pen. These guys are just walking, whistling, hollering, doing whatever to get the sheep to follow them. And they came together and they chatted by the side of the road. And as they did, they got surrounded by this great pillowy cloud of sheep. And all the sheep intermingled, much like the two shepherds who were sitting there chatting on, three shepherds who were sitting there chatting on the road, all the sheep got together and had their own little small talk. And the student was enthralled by how in the world they were going to separate the sheep. And they got done, and they said their goodbyes, and they all walked off in separate directions, and the sheep followed their shepherd. No herding, no corralling, no sending out the dogs, no nothing. They just walked off, continued with their whistles and calls and hollers, and the sheep went, oh, I got to go this way. Well, see you next time. Bye, Larry. God bless you. Think about it. Anyway, so the sheep go out, and they follow their shepherd because they know his voice. In our psalm today, we heard about that. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. That's what God does for his people. That's what a shepherd does for his flock. The sheepfold was an enclosure, it was a pen, it was a small fortress to keep the sheep safe, to keep out all of the many predators that would come for them, including thieves who might try and enter by another way. And the good shepherd, when the day comes, opens the gate, goes out, calls for his sheep, and they follow him. Because in Israel, the pasturage isn't that good. It's not like you can stay in one place for years and years, and the grass will continually grow back, and the bushes will continually grow back, and you can pasture the same flock in the same place for ages. It doesn't work that way. They have to really be kind of nomadic and travel from place to place to pasture their sheep. So the sheep become used to following their shepherd. And he leads them to places where they have provision, where they can relax and be safe and find still waters, which are much better to drink from than rushing waters, because it's much easier to drink from the still waters than the rushing waters, because God forbid you slip, then you're swept off down the stream. And with all that wool getting weighed down in the water, could be quite perilous. So the Lord leads us to green pastures. He leads us beside still waters. And how? Well, he calls to us. And he says that his know his voice. Do we really know the voice of the Lord? If he spoke to us, would we really hear it? Would we think to ourselves, you're just being silly? That's just a random thought. Never mind. Has God ever spoken to you? If he has, it's terrifying. At least if it's the first time you ever hear him. It's kind of like when somebody shouts at you. It's scary. But you got to shout to get someone's attention when they're not paying attention. And if you're paying attention, people don't need to shout. And that voice which can thunder and level mountains can be a still small voice. So how do we get to the point where the Lord doesn't have to thunder and rage that we can pay attention to him? How do we get to the point where we know his voice? And when we hear it, we don't think, that's not God. That's just me being silly. Well, how do you get to know anyone's voice? How do you get to know anyone's voice? You spend time with them. You fellowship with them. You commune with them. You get to a point where you spend so much time with them that you recognize not only their voice, but their mannerisms, their behaviors. Heck, you get to a point, if you're good enough friends, where you can do great impressions of them. I have been told, though I'm sure it's completely untrue, that my father and I sound a great deal alike. And there have been a number of occasions where people have called and I've answered the phone and they have responded like it was my father. Or he's answered the phone and they thought it was me, and that led to some fun. But you know who never gets this wrong? My mother. You know why? Because she spent a whole lot of time with us. She knows my voice from his very, very well. How do we get to the point where we can distinguish the voice of the Lord from that bizarre little voice in our head that tells us to do silly things? We spend time in fellowship with God. We spend in time in prayer. We meditate on his word. We study his word. We look at what he's done in the past. This passage is a call to prayer. It is a call to meditation. It is a call to reflect on God and spend time with him, that we can discern his voice and follow where he leads, and reject the voice of those who are false, those who've come before who are liars and thieves. We don't think of people today as presenting themselves as false messiahs. Back in the day, there were all sorts of them. The Bible even gives names of several who rose up and said they were something, and they were gone in a few years. They put down by rebellion, they were overthrown, they just lost popularity and faded off into nothingness. That was common in a time when they were awaiting the Messiah. We don't hear about people claiming to be the Messiah much anymore. But we do hear a lot of claims about how we should live our lives. We should do this. We should do that. We should behave this way. We should think this way. If we don't, we're backwards, antiquated, bigots, on the wrong side of history. We hear people telling us, you need to do this. Those are strangers who are calling to us. Those are strangers who are trying to lead us astray so that the devil can come and kill, steal, and destroy. We need to be vigilant, not to follow the voice of the stranger, but to follow the voice of our shepherd. I love how the collect refers to him. It refers to our Lord as the shepherd and overseer of our souls. We need to be in communion and fellowship with our God so that when he calls us to do these things, we can know his voice and follow him. And when the stranger calls us, we can say, that is not the voice of my shepherd. That is not the voice of my God. And when he calls us to do really strange things, really outlandish things, which he sometimes does, we can know that that's the voice of our shepherd. Because when we hear his voice better, when we're more familiar, when we understand who he is and what he's calling us to do, and he speaks to us, that can help us bring other people into the fold. That can help us introduce others to the Good Shepherd, the door, the only way in, the way, the truth, and the life. When we hear his voice, we can lead others to follow him. That way, he can take care of all of us. He can lead us to those still waters, to those green pastures. He can be sure that there is no want in our souls. And we want everyone to be a part of that flock. Not so that we can tally up numbers on our scorecard, but so they can experience the love and redemption and acceptance that we have. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.